Let's take a moment of silence, opportunity to prepare for the study of the Word by making sure we're filled with the Spirit through the acknowledgement of any known sin. Father, we thank you for another opportunity to provide for us to gather together for the purpose of receiving the communication of your Word that provides us with the spiritual information we need to have in order to understand exactly what's going on here on this earth. That all the chaos is part of the plan, that you are actually advancing your purposes through that reality. And the challenge to us is to have the tranquility of soul in the midst of it all, because we understand the system and how it works, and that you are ultimately using what the devil means for evil for good. And we're the beneficiaries of that process. So as we study, we ask that by means of the Spirit that the information that is communicated would subsequently be made available for recall and application. And we ask this, thank you in Jesus' name, amen. Well, in our verse-by-verse study of Romans, we finished verse 4 of chapter 5 last time. Our expanded translation of this verse actually is the middle of a phrase that connects verses 3 and 5. So I probably should just back up and read 3 in the American Standard. And not only this, but we also exalt. We saw that word is boast, glory, have a esprit de corps. In other words, we're identifying with the reason for the tribulation. Maybe not the tribulation itself, but the cause, the effect of it. Because we recognize that the tribulation is a part of the process that God uses to intensify the pressure in our lives to bring about a greater capacity from the Word of God. And when you understand, that's why Paul in 1 Corinthians had prayed about the thorn demon that God gave him and has asked God to remove it. But God said, no, you have to have that for you to receive the maximum prosperity I have for you. And so we have to learn to identify with that, which we may or may not necessarily want to, but it's still true, and it helps us have a personal sense of destiny if we do. So we exalt in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance and, now remember, perseverance is basically patience under pressure. It's making it through the process. It's not becoming stoic. That is a consequence of the process if you're not careful. But that's demonic, or that's human viewpoint. You don't go stoic, because you still have an identity with God and His confidence in His provision for you. So it's a confident expectation that gets developed out of that, if it happens under the grace of God. And that's the important part. We're going to get to that in verse 5. It's the grace of God, this is the system, and God's grace uses zero of man's efforts. So it's not about you or people, it's about God. And so the challenge for us is to orient to that reality, because God never fails. So when we fail, it's because somehow we've injected something of our own self or others into it. And God works through that in spite of us. That's the thing we have to recognize. God's working in us both to will and to work of His good pleasure is the principle. So moving into the next verse, it says perseverance and, that's our conjunction, perseverance, that would be courage under pressure, makes proven character, which is demonstrated integrity. We're going to see how hope and love are rooted in doctrine, and that hope is doctrine deployed towards yourself. Love is doctrine deployed towards your circumstances and people. So, and that's it's the same root, though. The root is doctrine. And proven character, hope, that was our world to help us, absolute confident expectation of blessing from God's justice. So the source of prosperity and blessing is God. He is the exclusive source, and He's one who's accomplishing the work in us as well, as per Ephesians 2:10. And verse 5, that's our next verse that we're picking up on. And hope, so we're parlaying the words, boom, 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 in sequence and referencing back. It's basically it's building a structure from doctrine is what it is. And so we have, and the hope, and it's interesting to see that in the original we have a lot of articles in this sequence, in this verse. And it's actually addressing it as a specific kind of hope, which means it's a monadic. Remember, I have in this study we've been harping a lot on anadic, monadic versus anarthrous when it comes to articles and nouns or substantives. And this is a case where there's several of them left out in the English translation. So I guess we should read through both translations since we're here just to get the frame of reference. So and hope, that's the English, does not disappoint because the love of God, we're going to get into that too because that is an interesting phrase, has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. And in the Nestle Allen, we have, but hope, not ashamed, that's our word for disappoint, we'll see how that, because the love of the God is poured out in the hearts of us through Spirit Holy, the having been given to us. So the Holy Spirit is given, that's how it ends, the verse ends. So the last word in English is us. So, the verse begins with the definite article ho, the, that is not translated in the English, followed by the connective use of the postpositive conjunction particle de, which is and or but. Typically it's a but, because it's an and, a chi is an and typically. A de can be an and or a but normally the de is parlaying the previous concepts into the next thing. So it's more of a, again, this is a, Paul is encouraging the Roman believers to understand the system that they're in for advancing in God's plan, and he's exhorting them. So each phrase builds on the previous. So the but works good in this, but it can be an and that's what this had. That's what we have here in the New American Standard. But over here we have but in the Nestle Allen text. So the but is, I mean, either way, but just remember, it's a exhortation and it's being parlayed verse upon verse. It's kind of piling up is what it's doing. So that's not trying, the whole we noted there, there's the whole right there. See, it's the first word in the phrase and it's not over here. Followed by the connective use of the postpositive conjunction de, translated and or but, plus a nominative singular subject of the definite article elpis, that's our word hope, or absolute confidence. So when the Bible speaks of hope, it's not speaking of anything that's ambiguous. It's specific. And in some cases, it actually gets, it becomes monadic. Which means if there's context where you'll have the hope. And the hope is actually specific to the doctrine. And actually they all can be monadic. The doctrine relates to the hope, which relates to the love. So we're actually speaking of a specific chain of cognizance related to doctrine. And it's all tied together. You know, a big problem we have in our country, in the world, is relativism. And people in secular humanism, for example, and that's relativism. And that's where people think that they can love someone and be just by being nice to them. Well, that's not true. Because true love, which is actual love, is rooted in doctrine. So, for example, the people invading our country over the border illegally, I say illegal because they're breaking the law to do it. Okay, some people may not consider that to be a problem, but it is because it's a border that has been established by God for Romans. We'll get to that later. And since it's an established border by God for the purpose of protecting the nation, that's why it's there, invasion from the external places that's coming in here. Now, again, the leftists are attempting to destroy the demography of the country, thinking falsely that brown and black people aren't going to believe in Jesus. They think that the culture that the founders had from Western civilization can't be adopted by these other people, and that's completely false because it has been previously in other parts of the world. they've long since gone away from it and drifted off course from it, and as a result been taken over by other false religions. But nonetheless, at times in history, those parts of the world were evangelized and became part of the plan of God for the church. So what they don't understand, or maybe they do but they aren't saying it, is the real source of the principles of our founders is Christianity. It doesn't do with being white or black or brown or any other color. So I make the case that God, under the principle of God turning the curse into, or using the curse for a blessing, using what men mean for evil for good, and he rules the world that way. I mean, I've been thinking about the events of history as they've transpired from the Adam and the woman in the garden in perfect environment. And I've come to the conclusion, after analyzing that over several thousand years, that Satan works primarily in times of tranquility. In other words, his policy and plans are put together under the table in a subterfuge, and when he deploys them, chaos ensues. That happened in the garden with the woman. I mean, he deceived her, or should I say, he propagandized her. She deceived herself because she wanted what he was saying. And eventually, they got to the point where he said, where she and he were together at this tree, which they weren't supposed to eat. And the whole thing starts out about touching it and then eating it, and Satan accusing God of being a liar. And eventually she actually does eat it. And then she gets her husband to come over there and eat it with her. But that's up until that point, we don't know how long a time that might have been. Everything was quiescent. There was tranquility. There was perfect environment. No sin had been committed, so there was no judgment or no punished discipline. So everything was copacetic. But it really wasn't, because the devil was advancing his plan in the midst of that tranquility. And that's the same thing that's happened in our country. The relative tranquility we've had here, I mean, at least geographically, we've fought wars in other parts of the world, but not here, since the 1900s, has created an environment where the devil could advance his policies under the table. And eventually they break out, and there's a huge advance. There will be a huge advance. And we're waiting for that to happen. We don't know what that will be exactly. Could be the exit resurrection. You know, that would be kind of in play here, given where we are with the events of history. But we don't know that. So it could be that the nation's going to reform and become stabilized again for a while. We don't know how long, but that's an option. So we're waiting. We're in this time of quiescence, relatively, but we have wars and rumors of wars being presented, you know, and that's the devil's advance. And then, boom, in the case of Adam and the woman, they sinned. What happens? They're kicked out of the garden. Okay, well, that's chaos. The earth is cursed. We're going to get into that in Romans 8. Huge. I mean, we think that the earth is all this great place, and it is within limits, but there's words related to the earth in our situation now versus what it was in the garden that are different. You know, the Adam and the woman were told to dress and keep the garden. They were told after the fall to put the kibosh on the garden. Hello? There's a difference there, ain't it? Yeah. Kibosh means beat the crap out of it. Okay? They didn't need to do that before because it was blessing them. Now the environment, the earth, is at war with them. It's adversity. And so for them to survive and keep on moving, they got to make their own food or grow their own food. Now God's going to provide them the grace necessary to do all this, but still they have to work. That was one of the curses. Okay, they didn't have to do that before. They're going to have kids. They didn't have that before. So you get this whole sequence of events that occurs after the fall. In the chaos, that ensues as after their exit from the garden. And if you go through history, you see every time something happens that really advances God's plan some way, there's always some catastrophe. So we need to get in our heads that God, based on the doctrine, that we have confidence in God for the situation in the catastrophe. Because it's coming. And it's where God's going to really break loose. The whole thing is going to maximize in the catastrophe. And you can go back through history and see it happen. All every time something big happens relating to God or the seed of the woman or mankind, there's always a catastrophe. So the devil works in tranquility and God works in catastrophe. But we like tranquility. We should learn to like catastrophe. I think that's why Jesus had the disciples on the boat in the lake when the tsunami hit. Remember that story? Now he's sleeping at the bottom of the boat. These aren't very big boats. Probably fit one in this room. Okay? They're fairly low gunnels, so you can get water in them easy. Because you've got to pull nets in over them. Big gunnels don't, that's not, it's hard to pull a net in. Plus it's a little lake. It's not very small. So how do you get a huge wave on a little lake? I mean, we talk about storm. That's how it's translated most of the time. But the word is seismos. And I keep choking on that word. Seismos. Seismos isn't about a storm. At least not in my book. Seismos is volcano or earthquake. That's what I think happened. Because these boys, the disciples, at least half of them, were fishermen. They were used to looking at the weather and figuring out, yeah, well, I can go out there today. Because they did get heavy wind off the mountain north of there. Or north, I guess it'll be northeast. Tsunami? Not so often. But it's perfect place for one, though. No? Why? Because you've got the subduction zone over there. I mean, the Sea of Galilee, the lake, is at the north end of the Jordan River. And the whole length of the Jordan River is a fault line between the Asiatic continent and the European continent. And the Asiatic continent is subducting under the European continent. That's why that whole region is 3,000 feet below sea level. 2,000, long, 25, it's a long ways. All right? So, in a subduction zone, what do you got? Earthquakes. Yeah. So I go back, I think that's an earthquake. So, and that would scare them to death because you suddenly have a wall of water coming at you that's higher than your gunnels. Suddenly, boom! I mean, see the pictures on the TV about these tsunamis that hit places in Indonesia? You know, it just blows right up. You're not 20, 30 feet off the water, you're going to get drowned. Yeah, that's what we're talking about. But of course, maybe not been that high, because it didn't have to be that high. It only had to be 5 or 6 feet high. All it had to do is be higher than their gunnels. And if it's coming at them as a wall, you're going to get a lot of water in that boat, especially when it's a little toy as compared to what we have today. So I'm just saying that Jesus was preparing them for the kinds of things they're going to be dealing with continuously, and we need to understand that. And this is why we have to have this absolute confidence that we're talking about here that's rooted in doctrine, and it's expressed in love. That's also interesting. So the definite article that's not translated makes it monadic and is used to refer to the previous reference in the context, that's the previous verse, that is referring to that same hope, in other words, it's coming from the various adversities, as a result of the adversities, in the adversities. The adversities are the pressure that's creating it, is the point. That's called momentum testing or providential preventive suffering. Those kinds of tests that we might have in life where God's testing the doctrine. That discusses hope in God's integrity and the blessings that God's justice conveys to mature believers. So we have to learn to expect blessing from God in completely chaotic times. Welcome to the show. We're in one right now in our country. So you have the catbird seat to see this. And if you have the doctrine to do it, it's going to be the ride of your life. Because not everybody gets an opportunity to survive and conquer in the decline of a client nation. It's pretty rare. It doesn't happen very often. It does happen. I mean, it's happened serious over. I mean, it happened in Jerusalem. Who was the beneficiary of that? Rome. Why? Ephesus. The whole area there that was Greece at the time became the foundation for the church. Now, it's all destroyed now by Mohammedanism because the people went negative eventually because of prosperity tests. But nonetheless, that same thing is happening here. And we're in the shoes rolling over here right now. Because that's what the devil had tranquility. The devil has sown his seeds. They've grown up and sprouted and grown to big, huge monsters, and now they're in charge. But God, remember, he uses adversity and chaos to advance his plan. So what we're looking for is, what is that going to be? We don't know yet, but it can be whatever it is. We're going to be good with it when we if you have. So you don't get upset. You just get, ooh, this is fun. That changes your attitude about adversity, right? This is fun. Well, this is interesting anyway. Maybe not fun, but interesting. Plus, the present active indicative of the word kalshuo, that means disappointed. So we're not going to be disappointed or put to shame, dishonored, disgraced. But the word not says no, ook, not. So the negative, it means never disappoints, never puts to shame, or never dishonors or disgraces. So what's that mean? You're going to be the beneficiary of the process. Other people are going to have all that happen to them. You ain't seen nothing yet. We're about ready to see it, some of it here. We'll see. If it actually rolls out like I think it might, yeah, it's going to be fun. You're going to know why 2020 happened the way it happened. It had to, for the maximum effect of 2024. And that's going to be fun. Okay, so I'm just saying. The shoes are about to drop in a couple of venues. The present tense is a static present that describes a situation that exists perpetually to the point where it's assumed to be so true that it is taken for granted as a fact. Now, that's interesting. In other words, God's blessings are, we assume them to be a reality and they are going to be inevitable. But we don't necessarily understand the process or how it plays. See, that's what we need to understand. So in the midst of the adversity, or what would be considered adversity normally, the chaos, we actually recognize a blessing. With the strong negative, ooh, not, means that there is no way that God's integrity can ever disappoint. So God's going to always come through for us. Now we know that if we die, we're in heaven with God anyway. So the backwards out factor is face to face with Jesus in death. But I think God has bigger plans and more interesting plans. You know, let's put it that way. We'll see. Now if it's not, then it's exit resurrection time and you're face to face with Jesus. That is an out for the living in that one generation, whether if we're there. The active voice tells us that the hope of God's integrity produces never disappoints. The indicative mood is declarative for a dogmatic statement of reality. So the Greek is giving us a specific indication that this reality is a fixed reality that can't be adjusted. God never disappoints. He may give you a real ride in the process, and he probably will. And hope related to God's integrity, that's the hope we're talking about, not just any random hope. It's not an I hope so hope, it's an I know so hope. The hope that's related to God's integrity never disappoints. This is telling us that God's integrity is so great and perfect because it's so stabilized in God's immutability, that means he can't change, and so powerful from his omnipotence. In other words, he's all-powerful. That he's also omniscient, so he knows all that's coming before it comes. That is impossible to be disappointed in any relationship you have with it. So the challenge for us is to embrace God through the Word. That's how we embrace God. If you love me, what? Keep my mandates. We embrace God. That means you got to know it. You got to be learning it. You got to be thinking about it. You've got to be filled with the Spirit. See, that's the protocol. Therefore, when disappointment comes, it's when the believer fails, or his friends or his loved ones fail. But God never fails because God cannot fail. So, I mean, that's an interesting way of viewing it. If you have a failure, it's not because God failed. It's because you failed in some way. In other words, you misunderstood what God said, possibly, or had expectations that were not there, possibly. You know, any of the above can be true, because we are certainly not capable of figuring everything out. So when it does fail and we're surprised, then it means we've had an unrealistic expectation in something. Something that can fail, which is in God. God can't fail. Under God's grace policy, man does nothing, so he can do anything or perform anything whereby he could be disappointed in himself or anyone else. Now, when you understand God's policy for salvation, it's what? Faith alone in Christ alone. Okay, where's the people in that picture? They're not there. It's in Jesus. It's all about Jesus. It's not about a church. It's not about friends. It's not about family. It's about Jesus. Period. In fact, he actually tells us that he sets us at war with friends and family. What does that mean? Conflict. In other words, friends and family, because of human viewpoint, are going to have different viewpoints than you do. You're actually going to be considered weird. No, you're right. But they're going to consider you weird because you don't have the human viewpoint they have. You see? Because their viewpoint is not developed from doctrine. See, that's the secret right there. Doctrine. Under grace, man depends on God alone. There is no dependence on any other person. So man is not disappointed when he himself fails or some other person fails or turns against him. In fact, you have promises in Scripture about this. Things like, no weapon formed against you will prosper. I mean, that's a Scripture you can grab onto and hold if you're being accused and mistreated by people. And that's something that happened here in this country in spades. It's happening as we speak at the moment. In fact, it's going to be part of the chaos that's about to come. Under grace, the believer depends exclusively on God's integrity that is the source of all blessing and cannot disappoint. So when things go bad, you're not surprised because God's not finished yet. It's a work in progress. He's going to finish because he says what? Vengeance is mine. I will repay. So we're supposed to sit there and wait. If we're in the midst of a hassle, sit back and watch and hold your ground with the doctrine. God's righteousness is satisfied with the righteousness of God that God imputed to the believer at the moment of salvation. Therefore, God's righteousness demands blessing for the believer. So God's justice provides what God's righteousness demands in his perfect integrity. See, that's the thing. When we feel we are being maybe improperly dealt with by circumstances or people, that's a contradiction to God's integrity. So, God can't let that play. He can't. I mean, he will for a while because it's the devil's world. But he can't let it lie permanently. It's got to be fixed. Now, you may be in heaven when it happens. It's possible. I'm not saying it isn't. But then again, he might be. Good chance it's not going to be that. So, again, he's going to come through for you at the right time. That's the Genesis 50:20 passage that you should never, ever forget. What you meant for, this is Joseph. One of the other chaos points. Remember that? Yeah. Joseph was sold into slavery by his brothers. He was bought by a slave master in Egypt, put in jail because he was falsely accused by the slave master's wife. All were predicates for him to be in the place when the chaos hit. And what was the chaos? The Pharaoh had a dream that was bugging him like crazy. I mean, this was not no ordinary dream. This is a dream from God. And it was about seven good years followed by seven bad years. And how the preparation for the bad years would have to be taken during the seven good years. And Pharaoh figured out he needed someone to run that show. And that was Joseph. So the chaos that promoted Joseph in Egypt, which laid the pipe for the entire nation of Israel to go there. Well, in its incipient form. His brothers and their families was all laid out there by God, and that would require Joseph to get down there in a position in chaos where he would be promoted to the boss. And that took the children of Israel from Canaan to Egypt for 430 years. Now there's a whole other story coming out. Almost as good, but pretty much the same, actually. You know that one. That's with Moses. So, 430 years of tranquility, and then what? That's Moses. More chaos. So, every time God's plan had advanced was when there was a chaos, chaotic environment. That's what we got to look for. We're looking for that chaos. And we're waiting for it with bated breath, because it's going to be fun to watch. Because God's righteousness demands righteousness and blessing, and you have it. As a believer in Jesus Christ, you are God's righteousness. Now, you may not experientially act it, but you are it positionally, in spite of yourself. And that we're going to get to that in verse 6, big time. So, when the believer is in carnality and reversionism from control of the soul by the sin nature, God's righteousness demands discipline that God's justice administers, but God still provides blessing because of God's irrevocable imputed righteousness that you have. See, just because we come under discipline from God doesn't mean he's let us go. He hasn't. He never can. And he never will. Because we are his righteousness, even when we're completely out of line. So just because you're being disciplined, I mean, it's like if you have children, and some children are more humble than others, maybe, or whatever, and some require more discipline than others, but they all get fed. I mean, someone may miss a wheel because of the, if that's the way you choose to discipline them, which isn't necessarily recommended, but nonetheless, eventually they all get fed. That's God feeding us. That's called logistical grace. It never gets removed. So you may well be under discipline from God because of your malfeasance, but you're still going to get fed. But on the other side, we have greater grace, greater, more stuff. When the believer is, that's 1 Peter 5:5 and James 4:6. When the believer is in fellowship under the ministry of the Spirit and positive toward doctrine, as demonstrated by the daily function of the grace apparatus for spiritual perception, then God's righteousness demands more blessing from God's justice. This is called greater grace or super grace. But in either case, you still have logistical grace. So, paragraph 1 addresses the negative believer. Paragraph 2 addresses the positive believer. Now, in spite of that, regardless of that, you still have times in your life where God's going to test your doctrine. And that's going to maybe look like discipline, but it's not. Only you can know the difference. You know, if you are under adversity in a time when you are positive to the Word of God and you're in fellowship, you can pretty much know that this is a test, which is designed to prove the doctrine. And so you should never go disheartened in that situation, because God's just demonstrating to you that he's going to come through for you at the right time, in the right way, and you're going to be the beneficiary of the process. God's justice always administers what God's righteousness demands. And what's God's righteous demand in the case of a believer? Blessing. Because they're in union with Christ. Righteousness is the principle of God's integrity, and justice is the function of God's integrity. Therefore, either the believer adjusts to God's justice, or God's justice adjusts to him. For the believer, this is the difference between more or greater blessing and discipline with blessing. In both cases, you got blessing. In fact, this is how client nations survive. You've got a lot of believers in the country, a few of whom are positive to doctrine, many of whom are not. But God's integrity still blesses those who are not, and that carries the country. Remember, I made the case that all direct blessing comes from God. It's not the other way around. In other words, you're not blessed by other people's prosperity. They're blessed by yours. Because spiritual prosperity ultimately redounds to temporal prosperity in some manner. Maybe not with you personally, because God isn't necessarily in the business of making you super rich, because it would turn your head. But there are people around you that will be. And they will, and you're the source of their blessing. That's the thing that Egypt have found out when they left. Well, that's why they didn't want them to leave, actually, once the Pharaoh changed his mind. Egypt was one of the greatest countries on the earth. And they were the greatest country on the earth at that time because of Israel. Okay. It was God's people who were there, and it was a blessing by association with them that caused Egypt to be what they were at the time. And when they left, they did not have that. They were destroyed, basically. Now, I'm not going to say they didn't rebuild and things move around. Yes, they did. But nonetheless, the source of the blessing is God's people, regardless of how it lays out in the environment. Adjustment to God's justice after salvation demands not only rebound, but also daily function of learning God's word of truth under his GAFS system for the acquisition of spiritual information. So for you to have the confidence in the situation, you have to have the doctrine. What's interesting is that the reality is going to be true regardless. But the only way you can have confidence in the reality in a situation is, say, adversity of some sort, chaos. Most people don't like chaos. Well, the reason they don't like chaos is they don't understand the doctrine related to it. So the only people who can are the people with the Word of God in their souls and who understand it. And so that's why they're not afraid of it. In fact, they're anticipating it, because that is the venue where God's plan is advanced in ways that wouldn't otherwise be. God's justice adjusts to the believer in discipline when the believer fails to rebound by confessing his sins, or when he rejects or resists the Holy Spirit's teaching of the Word of God. This means that any disappointment at a believer in carnality or reversionism has is self-inflicted, because he is the source of his own disappointment that comes from his own unrealistic expectations in himself, his friends, his loved ones, or his circumstances. See, a lot of believers are looking to those external factors in their viewpoint, confidence, and that's wrong. See, only God is involved, nobody else. People can come and go, it don't matter. Now, you may not like it, but that's too bad. People can come and go. It don't matter. It's about you and Jesus, period. But the believer who is positive towards doctrine and advancing towards maturity, or the believer who has attained maturity, adjustment to God's justice is never disappointed in his relationships with God's integrity, and therefore not vulnerable to disappointment when he or his friends or loved ones fail, because he does not have unrealistic expectations. See, in other words, you expect yourself to fail. Why? Because God told you would fail. Okay? It's not about you, it's about Him. Now, the more doctrine you have, the less often you fail. And maybe less seriously. But you're still going to fail. Even the greatest apostle of all, Paul, failed. So, and some of his failures were rather, what's interesting about a person like him is what would be considered for most people to be a minimal failure is a good big failure. Because, and Moses is another example. Remember, he was not permitted to go into the land because he hit the rock. He was supposed to speak to the rock. Okay, the second time. And because he didn't speak to the rock, and he got angry with the Israelites, and he hit the rock, he was not allowed to go into the promised land. That seems like a pretty serious discipline for such a small thing. But actually it wasn't, because he was in a position to represent God to the people, and he didn't. And that was an egregious sin in his case. The average person would have been nothing, because that's just where they live. But for him it was. It was a big deal. And God counted it as a big deal. God's justice never produces blessing without first providing the corresponding capacity for that blessing. This is another concept you get here. Doctrine gives you capacity, and then you have the blessing. And the capacity for the blessing enables you to have the blessing without getting your head turned. With capacity from doctrine resident in the soul, the blessing can never disappoint. No direct blessing from God in life can be a source of disappointment, because the corresponding capacity always comes first. But remember, not all not all blessing is direct from God. I mean, our nation, we live in the United States. And much of the blessing that accrues to us is a result of blessing by association with the founders and people who have gone before us because of their positive volition. It redounds to us and it keeps rolling over. It's called momentum. And that's why people want to invade, because they want to be associated with that blessing by association. And there's nothing, you can't blame them. I mean, there's a right way and a wrong way to do it. They're doing it the wrong way right now. That could be part of a curse on us and possibly a curse on them, depending on how they play it. I mean, they could be bound to be back in the system, boom, if they were believing in Jesus. That would be all water over the dam. You can start right out, boom, boom, go and advance in doctrine and become part of the pivot. They could carry the nation. So don't say that can't happen. It could. We don't know. We look at what's going on with some of them, maybe not so, but we don't know. It's not our business. God, it's above our pay grade. Our job is to hang in there and watch and wait in anticipation of God's grace, because he's going to come through for us one way or the other. So capacity always comes first. Occupation with the source always removes any disappointment. Capacity for blessing and occupation with Christ both come from maximum doctrine resonant and circulating in the thinking. This means that the only doctrinal believers can actually have and understand the hope, as we see that in 1 Corinthians 13:13. But now faith, hope, and love abide, these three, but the greatest of these is love. And of course, we're going to see in our verse that love is actually the deployment of doctrine. And in a way, hell, hope is too. It's just that hope deploys doctrine towards yourself, and love deploys doctrine towards your environment. Okay, that's the only difference. It all is rooted in doctrine. So hope and love are all predicated upon doctrine and cannot contradict it. So what purports to be hope or love that's not doctrine is neither. It's demonic viewpoint. It's some system that somebody's created that might work temporarily for a while in the devil's world. It's not going to work in the long term. So when believers fail this prosperity test and they become disappointed, it's because they do not have the doctrinal capacity for their prosperity to be a blessing rather than a curse. Because they are not occupied with Christ, because they lack doctrine in their thinking. And we got lots of that going on in our country right now. People are blessed out of their minds, especially the rich people. They don't know where it came from and why. They're self-loathing in some regards, because of their guilt as comparing themselves with others. They shouldn't be, but they are, because they have no doctrine. They don't understand why they have what they have. And that is a part of the problem. That's where a lot of the problems we are having with our country is right now is, because they have no personal sense of destiny, but they got all this stuff. fail the prosperity test, they become disappointed. Disappointed believers with unrealistic expectations are susceptible to the propaganda and lies that come from the demonic influences of Satan's cosmic systems. This is why arrogant, envious, guilt-ridden tyrants, in the name of equity, are attacking truth, equality, and freedom in our country. See, the country is founded on truth, equality, and freedom. But they don't understand it, and they have lots of money. And as a result, they have lots of power. So they're unable to understand it, and as a result, they have the wrong viewpoint. They have demonic viewpoint. The only remedy for this is the application of doctrinal truth that is recalled from metabolized doctrine in the thinking of mature believers. So, continuing on to the next phrase, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts. This is an interesting passage. The love of God is deployed into the thinking of those who have doctrine. As I said earlier, it's predicated on faith, which is doctrine. It is the doctrine that makes this possible. Because is the causal conjunction of the word hoti. You know, if we get up here, see here, because, here we go, there's our hoti, you see it right there in the bottom frame, well, you see it in the pop-up. Then the nominative singular subject of agape, that's love, so this is integrity love. Actually, it's both, personal and integrity love. In its application, that is personal love that God directs towards us because of his imputed righteousness forms a subjective genitive from theos, God, that initiates the process. So we have love and then of God. There's our theos. Okay, now this is an interesting an interesting passage. It's interpreted a couple different ways. And we're going to jump over to the net to get this, to get the context in this, on this word, love of God, or this phrase, I should say. So see net note 5 in 1 John 4:19. So if we jump over to the net, plug in note 5, chapter 5, or net 5. I'll get that to pop open. There we go. The phrase, love of God. Hey, Habakkuk 2:0. The love of God could be interpreted as either an objective genitive, our love for God. It has to do with the direction of the action. Or a subjective genitive, God's love for us. So it either comes backwards or forwards. Or both. And that's my case here. That's Dan Wallace's position on it. Or both. You see, God's, our love for God or God's love for us. Or both. And there's some Greek discussions on this. General genitive of Bible Greek, D.B. Wallace, that's a guy from Dallas who I track a lot with regard to Greek language. He calls it a plenary genitive in his, he has several books on the topic, several of which I own, and called Greek Grammar Beyond the Basics. The immediate context that discusses what God has done for believers favors the subjective genitive. Okay, that goes up here to the love of God could be an objective, our love for God, or a subjective, God's love for us. So it initiates, and based on the context, the subjective genitive takes precedence. It also does in the context, or in the application. And so that's why we get end up with a plenary genitive in the end here. The plenary genitive is what Dan Wallace says it is likely to be. Even though it's in some people determine it either way. So anyways, it favors the subjective genitive, which is God's love for us. And that makes sense given the context. Remember, we're talking about God's provision for us. And in fact, when we get down to verse 6, it goes right into Jesus and his substitutionary spiritual death on our behalf. Which is what? What God did for us. Yeah. So the whole context up to this point relates to that. So it makes perfect sense that it would be a subjective genitive. But the fact is that this love is poured out within our hearts of believers implies that it may also be the source for believers' love for God. All right, so that's the other way, objective genitive. Consequently, an objective genitive cannot be ruled out. It's possible that both of these ideas are meant in the text, and that is a plenary genitive. That's what I say it is. The love that comes from God, that produces our love for God, has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. So that's where I sit on it. Now, you may, if you read it from other people, you may find that they explain it differently, but this is how I perceive it, and I explain why. So this correlates with 1 John 4:19. We love because he first loved us. See, God did all of the initiation. He's involved with all of the setup. He sets everything up for us, and when we acquire the information on the basis of doctrine, then we develop capacity to actually express it to others, or whatever, even to God in a personal love. So, this is a planetary, I believe, this is a planetary genitive because our response to God's love for us creates an objective mental attitude, love, that has no subjective emotion connected with it. So it's all connected to God's Word. So, verse 5. Because of the love of the God, now we notice here, this says love of God in New American Standard, but over in the over here we have of the God, to theo, not just God. Again, that means what? Manatic. And it's also talking about Jesus. So that means it's Jesus Christ. The love of the God, that would be in this case because it's nomadic in the context, is Jesus Christ. That means that's the focus of the doctrine. When we think about it, it's Jesus' person and work. It's his thinking. We believe in his person for salvation. And we believe in his thinking for maturity adjustment. So the adjustment to God's justice all relate to the thinking, person and thinking of Jesus. Jesus Christ. the entire God, the second person of the Trinity. The God, that's why we have, again, because the word there, of the, is not there. The of is, but the thou isn't in the translation. Again, that happens a lot. I'm always harping on that. creates the response of occupation with Christ when his word of truth is metabolized under the ministry of God the Holy Spirit that develops maturity adjustment to God's justice through metabolized doctrine. So that's why it says about, is poured into our hearts, the next phrase, through the Holy Spirit. See, we can't even understand this information apart from the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Plus, the perfect passive indicative of ekinao that has been poured out, that means it's been dispensed, directed towards, this indicates saturation of doctrine under the daily function of gasp, under the ministry of God the Holy Spirit. So, again, our job as believers is to advance in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And we do that as we learn doctrine under the ministry of the Spirit. And the ministry of the Spirit is required every step of the way. We cannot do anything in the spiritual life apart from the Spirit. It's the sine qua non of spirituality. You have to be filled with the Spirit to function at all in the spiritual life. Because when you aren't filled with the Spirit, you're not spiritual. They're mutually exclusive. Spirituality and sin nature control are mutually exclusive status quos. So our job as believers is to stay filled with the Spirit. And if we do, He will lead us and do everything we need to do. He'll get us where we need to be. The perfect tense is a dramatic perfect that is the rhetorical use of the intensive perfect that indicates the action has been completed in the past and continues into the future as a result of the believer's daily function under God the Holy Spirit under the gas system. So remember, this is a past tense, and that's perfect to be related primarily. The expanded translation of a perfect is finished in the past with results that go on forever. Okay, so it's looking at an accomplished fact that continues to be a reality and accomplishes its results in completion, total. So it never stops. It's a continuous reality. And it's based on our faith in Jesus Christ for salvation. That's where it all starts. And that's where the imputation of God's righteousness comes to us and all the other assets associated with that event, the 40 things that we receive as salvation. And that sets us up in a position to actually be able to take advantage of God's grace properly. And we can't even do it otherwise. It's impossible. The passive voice, the love of the God, receives the action of the verb of being poured out. The indicative mood is a declaration for the reality of God's love being poured out, and then we have into, plus the locative of cardia. So we've poured out within, there's our in, within, and our hearts. So that's, we have that, so it's dumped into our, poured out in, there's our in, and the heart. So the heart is where this action takes place, and where's that? That's in your thinking, as the decision, where your decision processes function. The cardia, or heart, we've got to back up just a little bit. Into plus the locative of cardia, heart, that is the right lobe of the soul where epinosis or spirit taught doctrine is stored. Remember, it comes in through the nous, and under the ministry of the Spirit is transferred to the heart as from just plain information, faith, and to epinosis, which is spirit taught. And then from that point, it can then be utilized as hope or love, depending on how it's functioned, how it's used. In every case, though, every transfer inside your thinking comes under the ministry of the Spirit, under the aegis of the ministry of the Spirit. The cardia, or heart, where we think is the place where spiritual growth happens. It's where we become aware of God's integrity and develop awe and respect for it. That's our esprit de corps. And where it turns hope to hope and the first stage of awareness of God's integrity through metabolized doctrine, that is the source of having occupation with Christ, that is our response to the love of God. So our love for God is predicated on our understanding of God's love for us. That goes back to our 1 John 4:19 passage. And of course that means it's a plenary, verbal plenary, it's a plenary genitive. It goes both directions. That's all that means. It's both subjective and objective. But one is predicated on the other. And the hope, that is spirit-taught metabolized doctrine, a.k.a. epinosis, never disappoints. That's that there's our where the hope does not disappoint, because of the love of God has been poured into our thinking through the Holy Spirit, who was given to us. Dia, that's our word through, plus the genitive of pneuma hagio, Holy Spirit, and we see that right over here. There's holy hagios, and then pneuma is the two words together. It's backwards in the Greek, obviously, because of the language. Correctly translated, through or by means of the Holy Spirit. The third person of the Trinity teaches us the doctrine when we believe the doctrine under the ministry of God, the Holy Spirit. It goes into our heart as epinosis that is a basis for having hope. The same Holy Spirit who converts the doctrine, which is faith, into cognizance in our souls as epinosis or spirit-taught doctrine, is the source of that hope or confidence that we have in God, converts it into love when we deploy it or express it. So again, it's the same root. The root is doctrine, and that's converted to epinosis. That's where you really understand how it works. And then it's deployed to yourself as confidence, and others and circumstances as integrity. Integrity, love. So we'll pick up here next time. Father, we thank you for the opportunity you provide for us to study your word, and for the blessing it gives us in having the confidence we need to take advantage of your grace as we function in times of challenge, recognizing that you are permitting these things to occur ultimately for our blessing and your glory. So help us to identify with that and to take hope in it, recognizing that the adversity and the chaos is necessary because of our function here in the devil's world. And we ask this thanking now in Jesus' name. Amen.